I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. We'll stop there, Walter. But the righteous will live by his faith. We talked somewhat about that last time, but I felt like I needed to come back and take another look at it today. I'm really deeply impressed with Habakkuk. His short treatise is all we have to hear from him or know about him. He comes, he goes, and that's all. That's the whole story. Though he was for a time really shaken up, as we saw in chapter 1, first because it seemed like that all the evil that was prevailing around him and all the bad things that were happening, God was doing nothing. That disturbed him. The second thing was that when God responded to that complaint, God told him what he was going to do. He was going to send the Babylonians to discipline God's people. The Babylonians, cruel, barbaric people, much worse than God's people. So he went from one problem to another problem in chapter 1. Neither one of them resolved. But then in chapter 2, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just take my stand up on the rampart where I can have a clear vision of things, and I'm going to wait till the Lord speaks to me. Tremendous example for us when we are in difficult times, because sometimes we're very impatient with God, aren't we? Yeah, we want God to act now, do it now, but we don't always know what God wants to do. So God answers Habakkuk, as he always does. In this chapter, we have a wonderful vision which God gave to Habakkuk. And here, faith finds a solution, though not a solution in the logical sense, but a spiritual solution, which is thoroughly intelligible to faith. We've read the chapter now a couple times, but I want to take note of two great pledges that God gives in verse 4 and verse 14, just to point them out again. First of all, that key phrase, and the just shall live by faith. Verse 4, verse 14, which says, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The first thing that he said is for now, right now, the just shall live by faith. That's present tense here, now, this life. What the second phrase says is what's coming. And won't that be tremendous when the glory of the Lord just covers the earth? Wow. We can't hardly imagine it. You'll remember in chapter 1, we saw a very desperate man. He wasn't just saying nice prayers, but as I noted, that his cry to God was, he screamed at God. You ever scream at God? I think sometimes we do. We get so carried away. He was desperate, and well he might be, considering all that was going on around him. There was a reason, there was a cause for all of this, okay? I'm thinking of how oft in our prayers we lack desperation. I hate it when people say a little prayer. Oh, God, help us. I don't want to just say a little prayer. You don't say prayers, you pray prayers. Okay? But anyhow, sometimes we lack that desperation unless we ourselves face a crisis. Then it's different. We've been there. I've done that. You have, I'm sure. Needless to say, prayer is serious business. Hope we understand that. There should be a seriousness about us when we pray, because prayer brings us face to face with God. Now, if that isn't serious business, then nothing is. As I pointed out last time, God did answer. And it just wasn't what Habakkuk expected. But he did the right thing. That's what's important. When we're found in a situation like this, sometimes we can lose it and do sometimes some dumb things. But it's important that we react in the right way. We do the right thing when we face that crisis. He put himself in a waiting position to see how God would answer. We see it again in this second chapter, that God doesn't operate by our timetable. No. Surely we have seen that in our personal experience, I'm sure. But waiting is the key. Waiting is the key. Don't rush off. Don't start to do something. You feel like you got to do something. Just wait on the Lord. Waiting. I sense that there is a certain determination in play in the prophet as he made up his mind that he would just wait. I need a word from the Lord. You ever been there? I need a word from the Lord. Oh, my goodness. I could tell you some stories about that. But what a great example for us when faced with ominous challenges. This dialogue continues, and this is what's amazing about this little book. You know, he's not addressing the people. He's talking to God. This is a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. That's what makes it such an amazing little book. It simply says, "Then the Lord answered me." How long that took? I don't know. An hour? A day? A week? I don't know. We don't know. But the point is that God did answer. Isn't that great when God answers prayer? Yes. Amen? Yes, it is. God answered a man in a similar desperation centuries later who is named Martin Luther. We'll look at that in a moment. There is in the greater part of God's response words of judgment for the Babylonians. This second chapter, that first part, and that, especially that key phrase, and then the last verse are important. But much of that chapter has to do with the judgment on the Babylonians. Yes, they will be God's instrument to chastise Judah, but God is not at all confused about who or what they are. You know, God never gets confused. You'll note God makes this clear to Habakkuk so as to give him the whole picture of what was about to transpire. It's marked by a series of woes. Woe. And I tell you, friend, when God says woe to you, that's serious business. And that was addressed to the Babylonians, proud, arrogant, ruthless people. But there is an all-important truth for Judah that will enable them then to live through the coming storm. This is what's important in this story. The power of those words, friends, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Those are tremendous words. These are words so powerful that it's what ignited the Reformation movement in Europe years ago. Just this key phrase, this word from the Lord. Do you believe God's word is powerful? Oh, yes. Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive and full of power. Praise God. So it ignited that Reformation. In Luther's day, the glory of the gospel that a man is justified before God on the basis of what God has done, and that he receives this by faith and not by works, has been clouded over in his time. Okay, and so it seems like it's so easy for the church to drift from its moorings. And that's what had happened in that time period in which Martin Luther lived. So it was clouded over by traditions of the medieval church, much as has been covered over by traditions in our contemporary churches. Today, it's the same story. It's amazing how history repeats itself, isn't it? Yes. Luther, who grew up under the medieval system, felt the burden of his sin and did not know how to free himself from it. This is what he struggled with, okay? Determined to seek his salvation, he entered the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt, Germany, and in that monastery had opportunity to seriously study the Bible carefully. He was encouraged in this by a wonderful spiritual father, his superior, who actually directed him to important portions of the Word of God. And as Luther studied the Word, he came upon this text, "The just or the righteous shall live by faith." And it began to take root in his mind. At this point, Luther did not understand the verse as he would later come to understand it. But he recognized its importance. He recognized that somewhere in these words was a revelation of a different way of pleasing God than by simply fastings and all kinds of self-immolations and prayers and charity and good works and all that stuff. While in Rome, he saw in St. John's Lateran Church, the staircase. We saw that. We were there in Rome. We saw that in St. John's Lateran. I don't know if you've been to Rome. Interesting. We went to the church and we saw this staircase. It was interesting to see, which supposedly came from Pilate's judgment hall and were the stairs that actually Jesus mounted and then descended. And there are stains on those stairs. And what they've done is covered them with glass to preserve them. But what impressed me was, as I stood there, were the people crawling up that stairway on their knees, praying and hoping for God to hear them. It was sad. It was really sad to see that. As Luther's son would later say, Luther studied the Word, and he came upon this text, and it began to affect his life. But as he went there to do what those people were doing. Luther went there to go up those stairs on his knees and somehow find something from God. It's a sad situation, isn't it? When people don't know what to do and they're just kind of groping and doing something to hopefully bring a solution, but it doesn't. And there he was going up those stairs, Luther going up those stairs. And as he went up those stairs, those words came to Luther, "The just shall live by faith." And so he just left the stairway. He left and went off to somewhere else because somehow it struck his heart that this is something different than this stuff. Okay? So there he ceased his prayers. He returned to Wittenberg and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. And it is. It's like a foundation stone for all the doctrine. The flame was ignited to the Reformation and was soon to sweep over Europe. Just on the basis of Luther's experience and what we have witnessed since, it's clear to me that this word comes with all of its life-changing power as a spiritual revelation. Because I'm sure sometimes people read that. They may read their Bible and they may read those words and it means nothing to them. So it just has to come really as a spiritual revelation. That's the way truth comes to us from the Lord. Yes. But what does it mean? What does this word mean? That's what's of concern to us. I think we all understand to really understand the Old Testament, we have to look to the New Testament, don't we? It's like seeds are planted in the Old Testament, but we examine the plant in the New Testament. We see the full picture. That's the way it works. So don't despair for reading the Old Testament, okay? James Boyce says, in the original language, Hebrew, the important part of the verse has only three words. The justified man. Well, who is he? And what is justification? By his faith. What is faith? How does that function? And will live. What is the Christian life? How does one live before God? There are three places in the New Testament I think that can help us. The best interpreter of the word is the word. Did you hear me? The best interpreter of the word is the word. That's why you need to be as well versed in the word as you can, because what I don't understand here is explained there, see? Okay? So there are three places in the New Testament where this word is quoted, in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. So I just want to see what light each of these references will shed on the meaning of this phrase. The revelation to Habakkuk shows that a person can be righteous or justified before God. Yes. We in ourselves, we're not righteous. Amen. We're not. That was what bothered Luther so deeply. How can a person who's a sinner and under God's condemnation attain righteousness? Yes. How can such a one become perfect? The answer is that nobody can attain to righteousness. No one is capable of perfect goodness. That's where we are, yes. But how do we get it then? That's the critical question, isn't it? It is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. To just put it simple, there it is. This is what Romans explains. It shows that the justified person is the one who has ceased trying to please God by his own efforts and has turned to Jesus instead for the righteousness that God so freely gives. Praise God. The foundation of our Christian life is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. Amen. 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 All right, I'll say it. Yes. The foundation is what God has done. For in the gospel is a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by his faith. When you're reading Romans, make a special note of Romans 1, 16, and 17, because that's the key to the book. Usually find the key at the front door, right? And that's where it is in Romans, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. That leads us into the whole discourse. So we next ask, how do we receive God's gift? And the answer is found in the second word in Hebrews 2:4, by faith. By faith. The book of Hebrews is the commentary on it. What is faith? Well, according to Hebrews, in particularly Hebrews 11, faith is believing God and acting upon that belief. And we should take careful note of this, friends. In the long list of heroes of faith, each is shown to have done something as an expression of belief. I want you to get that. Each is shown to have done something as an expression of his belief. So this isn't just talk. It's not talk. It's more than that. That's what this Hebrews 11 shows us very clearly. Okay? Each is shown to have done something. Abel believed and offered a better sacrifice. Okay? Noah believed and built an ark. Okay? Abraham believed, the author's chief example. He did four things. He believed God and obeyed him in setting out for the promised land. He made his home in the land like a stranger in a foreign country. He was enabled to become a father in engendering of Isaac. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice at God's command. Oh, that's how faith works. Amen. So it's not all in the words that we may profess, but it's in the way we demonstrate that faith. Hallelujah. So the list goes on, and in each case, you check out Hebrews 11. In each case, it's showing how faith is expressed by doing something. As Boyce points out, it's important to stress faith's action, because we have a definition of faith in our day which reduces it to a mere intellectual assent or agreement, and therefore means something far less than what the Bible means by belief. Yes, believe includes intellectual assent. Okay, we're not stupid. We must believe that there is a God and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the word makes that clear, okay? But faith is more than this. As to salvation, for example, it means trusting the Lord Jesus as the one who died in our place and then doing something, turning from our sins. Yes. Because of the way that the term Christian has been diluted and distorted by many, I would prefer to be called a follower of Jesus. I think that's a better term, because Christian doesn't mean much anymore. Okay? Are you a follower of Jesus? Hallelujah. I hope you are. Clearly, the faith Hebrews is talking about involves a commitment. The context, the ending of chapter 10 is verses 37 and 38. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You see, there's no chapter division. That just goes right on into chapter 11, what we call chapter 11. The commitment comes through on through life, which is what the third word of Hebrews 2:4 is all about. The word does not say that the righteous shall begin by faith and then proceed by some other principle. It doesn't say that. And what's more, it doesn't say that the righteous just draw on faith when there's a crisis or a time of need. But that's the way a lot of Christians live. Their faith is really inactive unless there's a crisis or something. And then all of a sudden, oh, I got to believe God for this. Yeah. No. No, there's more to it than that. The righteous shall live continuously by faith. Yes. In other words, they operate on this life principle 24/7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says we walk not by sight, but by faith. We're walking by faith. Amen. And it's important to keep that faith alive. Yes. And live in that faith every day. Not just when there's a crisis, not when there's just some huge need, but just in our daily walk with God. Yes, we need that faith to be alive. In the letter to the Galatians, he stresses this principle. Paul had gone to Galatia during his early missionary travels and had taught the people of Galatia the whole counsels of God. As a consequence, the church had grown. However, sometime after he had gone away, he heard that those who had begun in faith were now ceasing to live by it. Okay? It seems that they had begun to adopt Jewish ordinances and say to themselves, faith may have been all right to get us going when we were new Christians, but now we must add works to faith. We will have to be productive, healthy, obedient, blessed Christian lives with only when we observe the feasts and the perform circumcision and do all those things. That's not it. That's not it. When Paul heard this, he was aghast. Huh. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we can drift away from truth? And none of us we're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. In fact, he warns them that they had, in fact, adopted a different gospel. Yes. One that could only enslave them. Paul uses Hebrews 2:4 to challenge their living by the law. They are reminded, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book. That's why the law failed. How could they possibly do that? As human beings, it was impossible. That's what the whole Old Testament shows us, how impossible it was. Cursed. Well, that's not where we want to be. No. The only way to live is to live by faith. And that, here's Habakkuk. He's saying this in the Old Testament. So it's an Old Testament principle as well as a New Testament principle. I hope we can just get that. Yes. One who we need to, the righteous shall live by faith. He will live by faith in the one who keeps us, not only in that initial moment when we first believe, but every moment as we walk with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The life of faith mentioned in this key verse is nevertheless only one of two distinct paths that the chapter sets before us. One is the way of faith. The other way is its opposite, the way of unbelief. The way of the righteous is the way of faith in God. The way of the wicked is the way of drawing back from faith in God. The first submits to God and trusts God. The second submits to no one that can care for itself. I can do it without God. The bulk of the chapter 2 shows the course and the dismal end of the ungodly here in Habakkuk. Note how in those verses there is a series of woes. It's the misery of the person or nation, America, that thinks it can do without God. And aren't we moving that way? Since we first started this thing back in the 60s and we kicked God out of school, no more praying to God in school. It's just been a downward slope all the way. Yes. So this is a timely message that's saying, wake up, America. Wake up, America. Dale Bruner tells this. And with this, we'll close. When our cat, Clement of Alexandria, how's that for a name of a cat? Clement of Alexandria, goes outside, he looks around as though it's a jungle, and he's terrified. But when he comes in the house, he lies on the floor between the kitchen and the dining room, where we walk most frequently, and falls asleep in total trust. My wife, Kathy, or I could squash Clement's head, but he trusts in us. Our cat lives in complete, total confidence in his human companions. So every time I see Clement just lying there, I say to myself, that's what Jesus wants us to do. Trust him. Always. Yes. The kind of faith, the kind of trust that the cat shows is the kind of trust the Lord seeks and invites. Only trust him. Only trust him now. And I pray you'll help us, Lord, to understand this principle of the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith, that it's a continuous, ongoing thing in our lives, that we need to just pay attention to the faith factor, because that is what connects us with God. In fact, the word says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how urgent this is, Lord, this key phrase that awakened that great reformation in Europe. And it can awaken something in us, Lord, if we grasp hold of the reality and the truth of it, that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. I pray that you will help us, Lord. Let this word sink into our hearts today. The tremendous lesson that Habakkuk learned when he was so dismayed by what was happening around him, so upset. Oh, what a word that was. What a word of hope and comfort that was to Habakkuk. And we'll see that as we go into chapter 3. When it's such a wonderful chapter. We'll talk about that. But thank you, Jesus, that we can just relax and rest in total trust in you. No matter what life throws at us, we walk by faith. We live by faith. That's the secret. Yes, help us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.